turn with me to the first verse on the top of your notes, which is Ephesians chapter 3, 7 to 9. And I need you to turn there and listen at the same time, because you're women and you multitask. That's what you do best. You're excellent at. And by the way, props out to whoever decided to do the coffee mugs for the gift this year. That was really smart. And the speaker always appreciates it if people stay caffeined up, right? Whatever it takes for you to stay awake. You notice I was slugging my green tea until the last minute before I got up here, so. So we're going to look this morning, starting in Ephesians chapter 3, 7 to 9, but I wanted to do just a quick moment or two of reflection on the journey that we've been walking this weekend. So while your Bible is open to Ephesians 3, I want you to also grab your notebook, and we're going to really quickly go through the last three sessions, just the first verse of each session, because I want to make sure that we're all unpacking together this journey that we've been on so that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, can wrap it all together and bring some cohesiveness to it so we know what to do with it when we leave. Because if you're anything like me at all, you've heard me say this before, the thing that bugs me the most is I leave a conference or a retreat and I'm like, I think that was a good time, but I'm not really sure what I'm taking away. And that would really grieve my heart if you left here this weekend feeling like nothing's changed, nothing's different, because that's not God's economy. God's economy is he has more for Carrie every day, that I would learn more of him, that I would understand more of him, that I would be humble and teachable enough to say, I don't have a clue. There is so much more for me, and that's what he has for us. And some of you have shared your stories about what God has done for you this weekend, and please understand, I will stay here until there's no more stories to share. I know we have to all leave and pack up and go, but I personally want to hear what God did in your life, and you are not bothering me if you come and tell me what God did. I'm not at all interested to hear anything about Carrie, I just got to tell you. But if God did something in your life this weekend, I want to hear about it, and that's what the sharing time is going to be. Not what Carrie said, because quite honestly, Carrie didn't say anything. And some of you that have asked me to repeat something that I said up here, no, Carrie didn't say anything, because I look at you with a blank look and I go, I said that? What? So when we go into our sharing time, let's just make it a habit to say, this is what God did for me this weekend. Because he is passionately, passionately interested in getting all the glory. And he reveals himself so that he's glorified. Because it's then that our hearts are satisfied. When we get props, when we get accolades, it's pretty empty, and it doesn't go anywhere. But when he gets glorified, we're walking in the purpose for which we were created. Remember we talked yesterday about we were created to worship him? One of the ways that we worship him is with our words and saying, you'll never believe what God did for me. And see, that's the mindset of favor that we've been working towards, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Favor is not a spoiled child demanding something good. Favor is a blessed child expecting God to be at every turn. The master of this is my father, the colonel. He hasn't always been this way because, quite honestly, being in the ministry was really hard on the poor man. There were a lot of churches that chewed him up and spit him out. It's not easy being a pastor. It's not easy being a pastor's wife. And I noticed that yours, I think, has already gone back. She go back to church. She's, oh, hello. Good morning. I just assumed you went back to church. It's rough out there. You need to love on this woman. You need to love on your pastor. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. You have no idea the price tag that it takes to feed the...
Three more.
Okay, all of them. All of the pastor's wives. Love on them. Don't judge them. They're standing in the gap for you. What's your call? You want me just to stick with this? I'm fine. But I'm fine just sticking with this so we can just keep going. Really, be less distracting. Thank you so much, Jenny. I'm sorry. I should have told you that. We need to love on them. We need to invest in them and look to serve them. And my father, while he was in full-time ministry, had a really hard time because he got chewed up and spit out over and over and over as we went to churches that needed interim pastors. And they were professing that they were sick and they needed help. But he got really, really hurt and a little bit bitter in the ministry. And he would tell you this. I never say anything about my parents without their permission. But what happened is he moved out into other ministry realms. He started seeing God as he started to heal and he started to get a right perspective of how much God loved him. And not just the performance piece, but the grace piece and the love piece. And now the one thing I appreciate the most about my father is he sees God in absolutely everything. And I think it's hilarious, but it's so over the top. Some people think it's annoying. Like, I'll call him and he'll be like, Carrie, guess what? You'll never believe it. I just got a parking spot right in front of the grocery store. And I went inside, and everything that your mom had on the list for me to get on the way home was on sale, Curry. I got bananas for 25 cents a pound. Does God love me or what? I'm not kidding. Verbatim. And this parking spot, you would not believe the parking spot. I'm like royalty. God bless me. I got right next to the handicap spot, Curry. That spot is never open. This is a man that sees God everywhere. What does that do to his perspective? He's looking for the blessing. He's looking for the treasure. He is on a treasure hunt every day of his life. I don't agree with all of his theology. I don't agree with everything my father says, and he's as strong as I am, and we have really healthy dialogue. There's no drama. Friday, before I came here, I called him Friday morning, and I said, now I need to make sure you know the times I'm speaking, because my dad fasts and prays for me every weekend, the whole weekend while I'm speaking, and he wants to know the specific times, because he's literally on his knees. There's a three-hour time difference, so this works out perfectly, because he's already home, and instead of napping right now, he's on his knees for us. And he's always, always in a position to talk about the Lord with me. And it spurs me on and it challenges me and encourages me. So I don't have to agree with him on everything. But I called him Friday and I said, now these are the times that I'm speaking. And I said, now I'm coming home for 3 weeks to sleep in December. And I said, I need a daddy date. So we already have it on the calendar. We're going to have our time to go out. And I said, let's just go out. And our big thing is he loves Mexican. And so I try to figure out a salad to eat. So we go out for Mexican and I buy him lunch. And we talk about Jesus for 3 to 4 hours. And he is a man that I love to sit in his presence now because he sees Jesus in the minuscule. He sees Jesus in what other people would think is minutia. And I've learned that that is everything we're talking about this weekend. That is the treasure that we seek because he's everywhere. But what happens is we get discouraged and we get depressed and we get heavy-hearted and we see the loss and we see the pain and we see the fear and we walk in a false reality. We walk in a poverty mentality. We walk in a spirit of condemnation and fear. And we get to choose, ladies. We get to choose. And I've learned that from the women at Shepherd's Door. I've learned that they have nothing and they're choosing joy. They're choosing that Jesus is enough because everything else, most of them, including their children, have been taken from them and given to the state. And they're saying, I'm going to choose Jesus and I'm going to choose to see him everywhere. And that's what it means to unmask the treasure. And that's been the journey that we've been building. Because we started out Friday night, didn't we? And we looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, that first verse there in session 1, 13, 12. And what did it say? We're seeing in a dirty mirror right now. We're seeing through a glass that's dark. We can't quite get it yet. And remember my admonition to you is, hold on, don't be depressed. It's going to get clearer throughout the weekend. What this passage is saying is until we're with him face to face, we're not going to see all things clearly. So we have to remember that we're sheep. To not be so hard on ourselves, to not say that we should be somewhere we're not. He's saying, let me take you where you should be. Don't try to get there by yourself. Your job is not to get there by yourself, but we started Friday night with the dirty mirror and this one falling apart. And we talked about how it's like getting ready in a mirror and judging ourselves on a mirror that's about that effective. It doesn't work. And that's what we have going on spiritually. And so where do we go from there? And so Saturday morning, we looked at the fact that Jesus came to be the answer. In Colossians 2, it's at the top of your second session notes, Colossians 2, chapter 2 through 4, it says, I want you to have full confidence and have a complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is what? Christ. Christ himself is the treasure that you seek. And so what we did is we went on a treasure hunt, whether or not you realized it. Yesterday morning was your treasure hunt. You said, I am living under a cloud of lies and fear and shame, and my treasure needs to be found in Jesus. So you rebuked those things that came against you. And what did you find in the Word? You found your treasure. Your treasure specifically are those passages that, when applied to your lies, fear, and shame, melt like wax. Every weapon of warfare that has come against you. Those verses on your worksheet are your treasures. Because that is God's word. That is God speaking to you directly. That is Elohim, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, not just saying something about you, but saying something to you directly. And my encouragement to you this morning is every verse that ended up on your worksheet, that you would memorize it in the next year. Those are the word of the Lord for you. That's what God said to you personally, right up and close in your face. Memorize those passages. Write them on your heart. Why? Do you think those lies are going to come back? Do you think your enemy is going to try to cause you shame when you leave here? Do you think you're going to be fearful in the next year? What are you going to do? You're going to apply the truth. You're going to apply your sword. And that's why I brought this, so you would have the visual for the next year. Every time they come up, you're going to apply the truth to everything that comes against you. Now you know what to do. Those verses are not safe putty just to plug the holes with. Those verses apply the truth to the wound. And the weapon acts like a balm. And it heals you and it sets you free. And so the treasure hunt continued last night. And look at the session 3 notes. At the top of session 3, you find 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we talked about the veil. And we talked about how oftentimes we feel that it's our obligation and our duty to not be braggadocious and too Jesus freaky. And we tone it down just a little bit. And we try to play within the sandbox and color within the lines. And that's not our job. Our job is to be a light on the mountain and make sure everybody sees it, because nobody's going to listen to what we say. They're watching what we do. And the veil has been removed. And we know the secret. We know the treasure that's in Jesus because of the journey that we've been on this weekend. We understand that we're looking through a glass that's not clear, but in Jesus we see everything. Session 2, session 3. So rip off the veil and shine him brilliantly. And you started last night by ministering to each other, and the stories that you've shared with me have blown my mind about your time ministering to each other. He surprised you, didn't he? He showed off, didn't he? Oh, he loves to show off. And I always love it, that moment when God says, okay, this group of women, they're ready. See, I can't go to a lot of churches and say, you're a minister to each other now, because they're not ready. And he told me that you were. And I was so full of joy when I left the room last night. Because you know what he says to me, Carrie? They don't need you. You can leave. You can leave, Carrie. I'm here with them. And he ministered to you last night, and he spoke to you last night, and he was the session last night, because I left the room. And you need to get that. He doesn't need Carrie Kenyon in your life. He needs more of him in your life. So don't look to another man or a woman to carry you through this next year, because every single person that you look up to will fail you if you put them under the microscope, if you hold the mirror up to them. So put the mirror up to Jesus, because he's saying the veil has been removed. And I want you to come into my presence, just like Moses did, like we looked at last night. I want you to come into my presence, and I want you to get so up close and personal, just like I created you to in the Garden of Eden. Right up here, so that you shine brilliantly in my glory and my love. And that everywhere you go, you're a transmitter of my peace. And so this morning, as we close, we're going to tie it up by saying, okay, now we understand this, now we get this, now what do we do? Now we understand that we see on our own through a dark glass, but Jesus came to be the way, session 2. And because he came to be the way, the veil is gone, and our right passage and privilege as a daughter of a king is to shine the glory of the Father as brilliantly as Moses did, but according to Exodus, even more. Because what we found out is that in Exodus, Moses was under the old covenant, right? And because we're under the new covenant, we should shine even more brilliantly than he did. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, 7 to 9. And it says, by God's special favor and mighty power, I have been given the wonderful privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Just think, though I did nothing to deserve it, and though I am the least deserving Christian there is, I was chosen for this special joy of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this plan that the God, the creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. You hold in your heart, through the power of this Holy Spirit, the secret of the ages. Do you understand that? You have the secret. And the secret is Jesus. and you have now been empowered and commissioned to go tell the world the secret. It's been imparted to you. It's been breathed into you. It is the best secret out there. And some of you have experienced tremendous, you know, weight loss cures or health cures or speed reading cures or whatever your thing is that you're really, really into. You have that secret. You know how to do that one thing really, really well. And when you get excited about it, you want to talk to everybody about it. Right? Kimmy and I, we have that little thing going on with the health. Like, we want to talk about health issues because we have the same health issues. We want to talk about what we've learned, you know. And yesterday she's downloading me. We didn't have enough time. We needed about 4 hours. Well, we need more time. But we have that in common. We want to talk. I learned this. I know this. This is the secret. This is the secret. I can help you. And that's how we should be about the secret that we have in Jesus Christ. It should be impossible to shut us up. Why? Because we're looking around us watching people die. We're watching people mentally go insane right before our eyes in our society because of meth, because of drugs, because of abuse. We're watching people lose their minds mentally. We're watching men and women and children fall apart emotionally. Unspeakable acts being done to children in our country. Horrific, horrific things happening. Children are dying emotionally right now. 3, 4, 5 years old, some of them even infants. Physically, people are dying all around us. They don't have a lot of time. And we have the answer. The answer is Jesus. And it's saying, you've been given the secret. You have been commissioned to go give it away. You have that power, that authority. Now that you have it, you've got to go give it away. Tell everybody you know. And that's what you started last night. Because remember, I said to you, if we don't do it here, if you don't understand that treasure, how many of you, and I'm going to actually make you raise your hand. Don't raise your hand if it didn't happen. How many of you realized in a new way the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of you last night as you ministered to each other? Did you? A lot of you did. That's the treasure. When you have nothing, you turn to a woman you don't even know, and God tells you what to say to her, that's pretty cool. Or when you're praying for her and words are coming out of your mouth that you don't even understand, the Holy Spirit's praying for you, Romans 8:26-28. That's the treasure. You tasted it last night. So the message this morning is, let's not hoard. Let's go give it away. Everything that happened last night now belongs to you. Because see, it's different than information here, right? You could sit here all weekend and go, la, 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 blah, 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 blah. You get a couple things, you hear a couple things, right? Information's good. You know what's so much better? Experiencing it. Last night, you experienced it. And nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can ever, ever take away from you how God ministered to you through another woman you didn't know, or ministered through you to her. No one can take that away. That is way more powerful than anything he could ever say to you through me. Because that's him talking directly to you through another woman. It's up close and it's personal. Exactly what he intended for you to have in the Garden of Eden. Right up there. That's what you experienced last night. That's what you take with you. That's what this verse is saying. You've got the secret. Now go give it away. Let's look quickly at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12-15. Dearest friends, you were always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, you must be even more careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. In everything you do, stay away from complaining and arguing so that no one can speak a word of blame against you. You are to live clean and innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your light shine brightly before them. This ties in everything we talked about Friday night through last night. Because if you remember, on Friday night, we were talking about God working in us and giving us the desire to do what pleases him. But remember the disconnect we talked about, how there's bitterness and there's fear. There's rebellion in the church. Remember talking about that? That's referring to this again. He's saying to the church, Don't eat each other up. Don't complain. Don't argue. Don't give anybody any license, any right, any room to look at your life. Because remember, they're not listening to what you say. They're watching your life. Don't give anybody any room to observe your life and to doubt that the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is real and has changed you from the inside out. And then last night, we talked about being that light and shining brightly. This passage ties it all together. It's saying your deeds are not the culmination of your relationship. You don't earn your faith. But your faith produces good works, always. And if there aren't good works, there is no faith. And this passage is saying there are people that are dying all around you in sin. You're in a world of darkness. It's perverse and it's evil. And you, like me, have to read this and go, if it was that then, what is it now? What is God on the throne seeing now? And notice the message this weekend is not get out there and preach it up. It's not y'all need to go to seminary and get education so you know what to say to people. I didn't say one word to you about going out there and saying anything to anybody. I said go out there and love. Go out there and be available. Go out there and be his hands when someone needs his hands. Show up. And ladies, one of the things that we need to understand is that the more we become like him, the more he is seen in us. And the more we allow him to take us over and the less fear there is in us, the more love will emanate out of us. And I've talked to a couple of you about this weekend already, individually, one-on-one. And so for those of you that don't feel like you're quite there yet, I'm going to say this to challenge you. We are called to be women that are so full of his love that when we enter the room, the climate changes. When we enter into a dark space, it's no longer dark because of the light in us. That has nothing at all to do with us opening our mouths. We have to understand that when we have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead inside of us, we walk into darkness and the darkness disperses. One woman in a dark place spiritually changes the climate and the culture of that space. I'm going to give you an example, and I'm only giving you this example because it paints the picture, not, again, because this is about Carrie Kenyon. One of my favorite things about going down to Burnside during the week is I get to just hang out down there. I don't preach. I'm not the one getting up giving chapel. What I do is I sit down at a table. I don't know if any of you have been to the Burnside Mission, Portland Rescue Mission downtown. There's just a big, big room with a whole bunch of round tables, and they squash up to 20 people at a table. And then as long as people come in, they'll just keep letting the people rotate. So people will eat, and then they'll go out, and more people. So there's a big line. And right now we're serving 300 to 400 people a night. Okay? So if I sit down at 5 o'clock, I could sit there for 3 hours as people rotate through. And I just sit there, and I say, okay, Lord, you just need to put whoever you want at this table. And there aren't a lot of women that go through there. It's mostly men. But consistently, for whatever reason, he'll put a woman at my left-hand side, and then the whole table will fill up with men, and we'll talk. And the thing that he's taught me to do is to ask people about their names. I'm really big on names, and usually I carry with me a book, and it tells the traditional background of the name, the spiritual meaning of the name, and then a verse. And I'll talk to people about their names, because everybody is remotely deeply interested in one thing, and that is themselves, right? So one of the things I've learned is that if I don't know anything about anybody, I find out their name, and I talk to them about their name every single time. People like to talk about themselves. Every once in a while, someone will sit down and they're totally annoyed that there's this shiny, happy girl who obviously doesn't belong here, and they've not seen me before, and so I'm one of the outsider churchies, right? And that annoys them, and they'll just glare at me. And I told you already that it was your mistake for sitting at the table. You saw that I was sitting here. And you know what ends up happening? If I engage freely without fear, one by one, everybody at the table, everybody that rotates through gets drawn into the love. They sit down highly suspect, glaring at me, you need to shut up kind of look, and they get drawn in. The love draws them in. The love draws them in. The love draws them in. And what happens is we end up laughing hard. I remember last Tuesday night, I left with a stomach ache from laughing so hard. God doesn't call me down there to be brilliant, guys. He doesn't call me down there to be smart. He doesn't call me down there to be beautiful. He doesn't call me down there to be anything but available. And he says, Carrie, I've called you to be joy in that place. I've called you not just to go into the darkness and survive and suck it up and, oh, I guess I'll go. I'm going to hold my breath and hope I don't pass out, and I'm just going to try to make it. He goes, I want you to go in there, and I want you to thrive. I want you to be more alive, more hopeful, more available, more of everything I've created you to be in the middle of the darkness than you ever could be if you were surrounded by light. Carrie, it's not enough just to go in there and put up with it. I want you to go in there and enjoy me in these people that the rest of society views as castaways. I want you to love them to the point that you would rather be sitting there with them than with your friends on your patio. I'm almost there. I'm not quite, but I'm almost there. If you give me a couple more months, I actually believe I'm going to enjoy being down there more than anywhere else. That's how hard I laugh. That I would choose to be there. Because see, that's what he does. He changes our hearts of stone. And he puts hearts of flesh in us. But we have to get over ourselves and get over our fear and say, I'm willing to show up and shine brightly in the darkness. And the darker the place, the more I'll shine. Because guys, it's just like a candle. If this room was blacked out in pitch dark, and I was standing up here holding one candle, all you would see in the whole room is the one candle. And that's exactly what happens everywhere we go. We have it backwards. We fall into the mentality, I'm just one. I can't make a difference. And I have girlfriends that drive through downtown. I have some friends that live down in the Pearl District, and they have to drive by the Burnside Shelter often. And one of my girlfriends specifically, she'll call me and she'll be crying. She goes, Carrie, I'm so overwhelmed with the need. Like, how do I help? Like, if there's such a huge need, and one person can't make a difference. And I said, You're wrong. Yeah, one person can. Because, see, one person touching one life, I never know who that one life is. I never know how many people that one life I touch is going to touch. And it's not just one person, because exponential growth is a huge, huge, huge thing in God's economy, because he touches one, who touches hundreds, who touches thousands, who touches millions. And the fact that we're sitting here on a Sunday morning worshiping freely is proof of it, because over 2,000 years after he went back to heaven, we're still talking about him, because exponential growth is a very real thing in God's kingdom. And if we will be a light to the one person, and guys, after being here this weekend, this is how simple it's going to be. He's going to put someone who's in the darkness in your path. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to just warn you right now. And it might just be one, because he's not going to overwhelm you. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. So there's no reason to be afraid. You're called to be excited this morning. You're called to be commissioned to walk in that which you were created to be. He's going to put someone unlovely in your life, and maybe they already are in your life, and you know who they are. And what if that was the way he was allowing you to repay the debt of love by loving that one person? What if he's saying to you this morning, that one person that's in your life or that I'm bringing into your life is how I want you to love me? Stop talking about how much you love me and love the one. Because he's the one that goes after the one sheep. And so when we're like him, we're going to go after the one sheep. We're not going to look for accolades. We're not going to look for the biggest class to teach. We're not going to look for the things that give us credit. We're going to look for the one. And I need you to understand that I have to practice this message, because very recently I had a conversation with the Lord and I said, do you need me to give up my speaking ministry? Because I'll give it up if that's what you need me to do. And he knows that this is the thing I love the most. There's nothing I would rather do. And I know that kind of freaks some of you out, right? That's what you want to do. This is what he created me for. But he also created me to go into the darkness. And you ladies are pretty shiny. You're not so much darkness. And I said, Lord, do you need me to step down? And he said, no, I need you to do both. I need you to go into the darkness and be in the trenches, and then I need you to go to the church, and I need you to help them understand the need here, because you're an advocate. But guys, we have to be open, and we have to be willing to first and foremost go after the one, not after the speaking ministry, not after the teaching. We have to go after the being available part. understanding that the most powerful weapon that we have has nothing to do with our flesh. It's in the one that's taken up residence in us. And so better that I keep my mouth shut and let him shine, because if I keep my mouth shut and just let him shine through me, the opportunity for my flesh to get in the way is lessened. Because if I don't talk and I just say, Lord, just show yourself through me, there's less of carry in the way. So we need to be more interested in that one person that he's putting in our life. And so the question that I have for you this morning is, who is that person? Do you know who they are already? If you don't, they're coming. Because that's what he was saying to Peter, and that's what he's saying to us. Stop just saying it. And he's calling you by name this morning, and he's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he says, just like he said to Peter, don't look back at what you've done. I'm not looking at that. I'm saying, if you love me, love that person I put in your life. Love those people I put in your life. I see them. I put them there on purpose. It's not a surprise to me. I didn't put them there to be unkind. I didn't put them there to make your life hard. I intentionally put people in your life that you can't love without me. Because if you don't desperately need my love, you're missing the treasure that I am in you. Because unless you're desperate and unless you're dependent on me, you have no idea what a treasure I am in you. You have to be desperate for me to see me clearly. Let's look quickly at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, just two verses here. John chapter 14, 12 to 14. The truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. This is probably in my top five passages. First of all, because it intrigues me. Because the first time I really read this, I thought, that sounds kind of blasphemous. I don't get it. And so that intrigued me. And so I spent a lot of time meditating on it and asking the Lord about it. So I don't present this passage to you as one that I have all figured out. I'm a work in progress on this one. And again, I'm highly suspect of anybody that has it all figured out, so I would hope that I never have any passage all figured out. I'm still very intrigued by this one. What I love the most is that he says it again. He says, ask for anything in my name, I will do it. And then he says, yes. In other words, please. This is a very polite form of begging you to ask. Please ask me, because if you don't ask me, I can't answer you. And if I don't answer you, my Father's not getting glorified. And Jesus was about one thing and one thing only, and that was the glory of the Father. And he's saying, if you don't ask me to do what it is that the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, my Father is not going to get glorified. And that's all that I want. That's all that I need, is for him to be glorified. So ask anything in my name. And he says, the truth is, you're going to do greater works than I did. So what might this mean? There are several different things this could possibly mean. Has anyone thought through this, prayed through this? Anyone want to take a stab at it? What could it mean that we would do greater works than Jesus did? Let's think about it first geographically. Exactly. He was very much in a concentrated, very small part of the world. The gospel now, with a very, very few exceptions, has gone all over the world. It might mean geographically, first of all. That's one option. What else might it mean? Yes. Okay. Who did he leave in us? Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, it's better that I go away. I don't totally get that. Okay. That's something that a finite mind can't wrap around. But if he left the Holy Spirit in all of us, that means God is in us everywhere instead of Jesus just being in one place. If Jesus was here right now and he was over in Israel, he wouldn't be here with us right now. That scares me. I would not be speaking this morning if it was not for the Holy Spirit. You would have to be listening to somebody else, because I would not have anything to say to you. he would only be over in Israel or wherever he chose to be on a jet plane right now. You know, he could be jetting around the world, but he'd still only be one place at a time. What else could it mean?
Length of time.
Where are you? Who said that? Exactly. How long was he here? 33 years. How many of us have that beat? I know. Actually, this is a really young retreat, which I love. But for all of us older women, right, yeah. I'm getting to that category now. Wow. In this group, I'm one of the older women. I like that. What else? What else? Couple more. Go ahead. Yep. Yep. Pretty much. Excellent. That's excellent. And one last one. There's more, but just for the sake of time, one more to consider. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But what, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are we given opportunity to observe and witness? Spiritual rebirth. Watching the dead raised to life spiritually. And because we're made in the image of God, we're first and foremost spirit being, right? We're not this that you see. So as our bodies get older and get heavier and get decayed and get achy, it's encouraging to remember this is not who we are, our bodies. Exactly. Thank goodness. We're first and foremost spirit being. How do we know that? Because we're made in the image of God. And so to see someone raised from the dead spiritually is of far more significance than a physical raising from the dead. So that's what Jesus is saying here. And he's saying, okay, ye have little faith. I'm only looking for a mustard seed here. Just a little tiny, tiny bit of a mustard seed. And if you can't visualize it, look at the end of your pen. A mustard seed would sit on the tip of your pen. And he goes, I just need you to have that much. And with that much faith, I need you to ask me. Ask me, ask me, ask me. Because when you ask me, I'll answer, and then my Father's glorified. And when the Father's glorified, you find the treasure that you seek. Just like last night, some of you were so giddy you couldn't sleep because God spoke through me. Or God spoke to me through a woman I didn't even know. Woo! That's even creepier when the speaker says something that's right for me, and how could she know that? Who told her my story? Right? That woman I didn't even know sitting next to me said something directly from God to me. That's the treasure. And he's saying, if you didn't come to me last night and ask me to help you, you would not have experienced that. Do you get the connection? If you don't ask, I can't answer. If you don't ask, you just think, well, maybe that's a happy coincidence. Maybe that just happened because random acts of goodness go on here. No. He said, you ask me and I'll show myself to you, and the Father is glorified, and you're going to see a little bit more clearly, and the veil is going to be removed, and you're going to shine me more brilliantly, and that's the treasure that I created you to uncover for my kingdom and for my glory. So ask me, and when you ask me, you're going to see even greater works accomplished than I did while I was here on earth. That blows my mind. That makes me a little freaky for Jesus. Because if you're telling me twice and you're begging me to ask, watch out. And going back to the favor mentality, guys, this is where I get it. My theology of favor is based here. Does God love me more than you? No. We're all his favorite. Because if I'm the lost sheep, he comes after me. If you're the lost sheep, he comes after you. But I take him up on this. And when I move from Atlanta, Georgia to Portland, Oregon, and I realize that there's no house in a safe neighborhood under $300,000, and I work for a mission, I'm like, okay, daddy. You know that part about being my husband? Yeah, I'd like to cash in on that now. Are you there? Because if you remember the story, I arrived in December, taught the class in January, started at Shepherd's Door in January. I moved from place to place to place. For a while, I was living in a studio down in the Pearl with our friend Libby. A studio apartment. All right? And I just dropped from place to place to place, and God provided, but I felt like the Apostle Paul. And then I kept moving on because, like, awkward, like, I don't want to impose on people, right? So I'd move and I'd move and I'd move. And then finally, at the end, I got tired of you know, living out of suitcases. So imagine this, during the week working at Shepherd's Door, traveling and speaking on the weekends, and going home and having no home, no place to rest. Because, you know, when you stay with your friends, you come home and they want to talk. And I just want to sleep. I don't want to talk anymore. I'm done talking. I talked all weekend. No, you don't have a luxury when you're in vacation mode, supposedly, staying with your buddies. Like, it was fun, but it was exhausting. And so I was asking the Lord, what's the plan here? So I ultimately ended up moving into Shepherd's Door for a couple weeks, just because I had my own room and my own bathroom there. And that was really humbling. Living in a homeless shelter. That was interesting. Because remember I shared with you last night that I need space? So the women find out I'm living there. So there's no space. No space at all. Getting stretched, getting pulled. So we're looking at June and I'm still homeless. And I had sold my home, as you know, I was with you in September, sold my home in October, and it was June and I was still homeless. Wandering around. And I just said, okay, Lord, I can't afford anything in the city that's remotely inhabitable. I am not a fix-it girl. You know, I don't have a handyman husband. So as much as it would have been wonderful and glamorous to get a fixer-upper, I don't have that luxury. Exactly when am I going to fix her up, right? So my options are really limited. And renting a place was going to be more expensive than a mortgage. And so I just prayed and prayed and prayed, and bless her heart, I had the sweetest realtor, and she just put up with so much. Can you imagine helping someone find a house for 6 months, 7 months? And she's like, Carrie, honey, I really don't know if your expectations are realistic. And she doesn't know Jesus. And so she doesn't understand at all what I'm talking about when I'm like, oh, no, I pray about it. God has a house for me. When I see it, I'll know it. Mm-hmm. She's one of those, right? And I kept telling her, when I see it, I'll know it. When I see it, I'll know it. God has a house for me. God has that. Were there times I doubted? Oh, yeah. Were there times I woke up in the middle of the night sick to my stomach going, did I make a mistake moving here? Because if I was supposed to move here, wouldn't God have already had a house ready for me? Did I hear him wrong? What is all this moving around? Lord, I'm exhausted. Did you see this coming? Where is my house? Where are you? Right? Yeah, we all do that. Where are you? What's the plan here? I just did what you told me to do, and now I don't have a place to live. And he said to me, I didn't have a place to live. I go, stop it. That's not fair. And I kept saying to him, I remember one night sitting in the parking lot of my girlfriend's condo, not wanting to go in, right? I just wanted to sit in the car and cry because I was so tired and I didn't want any more interaction. And she loves me so much and I love her so much, but she would like literally just wait for me to come home to talk. And I'm exhausted after 13-hour days of prayer at Shepherd's Door. I want to go to bed. And I remember this one particular night, I still had to study for class the next morning. I hadn't even started, and I'm so tired. And I just sat in my car crying. And I said, I need sanctuary. I need you to give me a sanctuary. And he goes, honey, don't you get it? I'm your sanctuary. And he said, if you don't find it here in your car without a home, you're not going to find it in your home. Just like he's taught me, if you don't find me to be your husband, you're never going to be with a husband. Like, you don't wait for a husband, Carrie, to find who you are. You find it in me. You don't wait to find sanctuary and a home, Carrie. You find it in me. You find it in me first. And then whatever I decide to do, you say, it is well with my soul. But Carrie, if I need you living in your car right now, you need to trust me. I'm doing something good here, even though it's against every fiber of your being. Sure enough, partway through June, I had almost given up, and it was actually my realtor. This is pretty humbling. I had actually gone to my realtor, and I had said, should I just give up for a while? Obviously, I can't afford anything. So, you know, I was contemplating praying that the Portland housing market would crash like every other market in the nation has crashed, except for Portland, right? Because in Georgia, the housing market had crashed so severely that I lost a lot of money on my house. So I'm one of those people going, oh, Lord, please let the Portland housing market crash, but I actually didn't pray that. So if any of you have had any kind of foreclosure, not my fault, I was contemplating it. And I said, do we need to crash here so I can buy a house? You know, what's going to happen here? But I almost gave up, and my realtor talked me into it, and she said, I really want to help you, and I'll keep making time for you, because, you know, in my insecurity and codependency, I'm thinking, I can't afford a very big house. You're not going to make a very big commission. You should move on to bigger fish, right? Don't worry about me. I'll just do it later. She goes, no, I really want to help you. You do, her way of saying is, you do good work, so I want to help you. In other words, you know, she doesn't really understand what I do. She liked my stories from Shepherd's Door, but she didn't understand the whole Jesus thing. Well, she understood better by the end of our 6 months together. Finally, one day, I remember, it was a Saturday morning, and we pulled up in front of this little house. And at first, I didn't like it. My first glance was, ooh, that's not what I was looking for, not what I was expecting, because the whole front of it is decorative stone. And so since, I've learned to just love it. It looks like a cabin in the woods, and it's beautiful. But my first, you know how when you first look at something, it's not what you expect? I kind of liken it to drinking something you think is water, and it's 7-Up, and it surprises you, and you don't like it, but then you're like, oh, I know what it is, and so now I like it. That's how I feel about my house. So it's this beautiful decorative stone, but my first reaction was I had a bungalow in my mind. This is more of a ranch that looks like a cute cabin tucked away in all these trees. And we went inside, and it's a 1951, which is, that's all I was looking at, because that's all I can afford in the Portland market, and 2-bedroom, 1-bath. And I walked in, it was exactly the floor plan the Lord had shown me in my mind, because it's all open. The kitchen opens to the main room, and there's this huge brick fireplace with all the same stone that's on the exterior. And then you walk through the kitchen to the back patio. There's a huge built-in stone fireplace in the back patio. I have almost a 1/2 acre park backyard with huge trees. I have 12 big trees on my property. $50,000 under market. My realtor said, oh baby, if you don't buy this right now, I'm gonna buy it. She said, I don't know what they did. She goes, Carrie, this house is grossly underpriced. She ran home, did the comps on it. She called me and she said, if you are at all interested, make an offer. They had just put the house on the market the day before. I prayed about it for one day. I put an offer on it the next day. As soon as we got the offer, and the realtor called my realtor and said, we just realized we put the house on the market way under value. She said, sorry. This girl was praying. And I got an adorable, adorable little house. All I had to do was rip up the carpet, and a seminary student put some wood floors down for me. And that's all we had to do. I painted it, but it was all ready to go. And it is sanctuary. And actually, if you want to see it, I have it. It's my screensaver on my cell phone, my backyard. Because when I'm not home, like that, I remember that he's my sanctuary, and that's what I'm going home to. I'm going home to rest. And I waited 8 months for it. And he said, Carrie, do you trust me? Do you trust me, Carrie? Do you trust me when the only place you can go to be alone is in your car and you haven't slept for 4 days and you're giving all that you have? Do you trust me? Will you keep shining me? Will you keep being a light in the darkness? Will you keep trusting that I've created you to greater works than I do, but it's going to cost you something sometime, and it's not going to feel good all the time? It's going to be a risk. It's going to require obedience. It's going to go against your flesh, because, sweetheart, for you to be like me means you're going to have to die. It doesn't feel good to die, but it's worth it, because it's in that way we become more like Jesus. And I got to tell you, being homeless for 8 months made me more like Jesus, and I have a long way to go. But I can tell you in all honesty right now that I don't have to go home to find sanctuary. I know how to find it. Even if it means taking a shower or stepping outside for a minute, I know how to find him. I know that he's there. I know that he hears me when I call. And the darkest places in my life, the suffering and the valleys and the shadow of death in my life, is where I've found him most profoundly. And I would not trade any of those moments. And so for those of you that are in the valley right now, this is for you this morning, because these are the times that you're going to look back on and you're going to say, it really, really, really hurt, but it was worth it. Because I understand something about who Jesus is and who he created me to be. And I see a little bit more clearly now. The mirror is not quite so foggy. And I understand just a little bit better of the treasure that he is in me and what he's given me. And so I'm going to ask boldly, I'm going to ask confidently, because I know he wants to answer. And guys, it glorifies God that he gave me that house. That's the point. The point is not Carrie got what she wanted. The point is Carrie has a big mouth. And when God answers prayer, I tell everybody that will listen. And he did a miracle for me. He gave me a house that I could not afford because when we had it appraised for way more than I paid for. I could not have afforded that house if it was properly priced. And if you get to see it, you'll agree with me. It's adorable. It's such a cute little house. And I couldn't afford a house in Portland. There's no way. And he didn't have to give it to me. I could have lived in a dumpy little apartment, but I asked him. I said, if that's what you want for me, I'll do it. I've done it before. I'll do it again. It's not a pride issue, but you put this on my heart. And I can't tell you how many prayer retreats I've already been able to have at my house because I live exactly 3 miles from Shepherd's Door. So guess where the staff all go for prayer retreats? My backyard. But here's the cool thing. My whole life, I've always said, well, if you give it to me, I'll give it back to you. You know how we justify having a house? Because it's good for ministry? That's not why I gave you the house. I gave you the house because it's good for you. And it's good for you with me. That's extra. But I want to give it to you. I want you to ask me. I don't want you just to justify it because it's going to bless everybody else. What if God wants you to have your fabulous whatever because he loves you? You don't have to justify it. He's saying, ask me. If I put it on your heart, if it's of the Holy Spirit, ask me so I can glorify my Father. And then tell everybody that will listen what I did for you. That's what this passage is talking about. That's what it's saying. Let's not be small like we looked at in Matthew 5. Let's not tone our light down. I don't know if you, any of you have ever been in this place, but I grew up in a home where if we got something new, like a new dress, we couldn't wear it to church. You know, because we didn't want people to think we had any money because we weren't making any money at the church. They were paying a family of seven under $500 a month. And at the time, my dad had 2 girls in college. You do the math. I'm not really sure how that worked out still. But if we got something new, someone gave us something new, we couldn't wear it to church. We're always about toning it down. And that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says every good and perfect gift is rained down on me from the Father of light. And he says, if you ask me, I will do it, but please ask me. Because it's in that way that you shine. It's in that way that you are compelled to good deeds. Because you know what? I do more good deeds now. I promise you, I'm more loving, more available, more hospitable because of the good gift that's been given to me. The natural outpouring of the good gift that I've been given is that I invite women into my home. You know what's happening this weekend while I'm not there? There are a couple seminary students that go and use my house every weekend when I'm gone. Because they live in little tiny dumpy apartments that I thought I was going to end up in, and they go use my backyard. Sometimes they mow it for me too while I'm gone. And they hang out there, and they find rest there, and they find sanctuary there. So the good gift keeps giving because I don't keep my mouth shut. So it's not just a blessing for me, and when I shine him, that's where the good deeds flow out of. To whom much is given, much is required. That's not a command. I think it's a statement. I naturally give. As he gives me much, it flows out of me. Lastly, let's look quickly. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 to 12. And so we keep on praying for you, dear women of Grace Point, that our God will make you worthy of the life to which he has called you. And we pray that God, by his power, will fulfill all your good intentions and faithful deeds. Then everyone will give honor to the name of our Lord Jesus because of you, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the undeserved favor of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to end with this passage this morning because it's referring back to what we looked at in Revelation yesterday. In Revelation 19, it says, your garments are already ready for you. You are women that have good intentions, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You are women who do good deeds, Revelation 19. And I speak this over you and I pray this over you as I read it because he's saying, I see you and I don't see what you see when you look at you. I see your heart. I see your good intentions, and this passage is saying, I pray that you will walk in who you are, that you will shine brilliantly who's already in you, that you don't leave this weekend thinking, oh my goodness, I have to review all my notes and I have to do this and it's going to look like a mathematical equation and I hope I can figure it out and do it just right. It's saying, no, I love you so much. I want you to ask me to reveal myself to you. I want you to ask me for anything that I put on your heart, the Holy Spirit saying, in the name of Jesus, to the glory of the Father. He's saying, I see your heart and I see your good intentions, and I'm just going to be praying that the God of the universe, your Abba, that you can call my name, you can call him Daddy, will empower and equip you to faithfully stand and to faithfully serve in the face of adversity. Lastly, it's saying here, this is all made possible because of the undeserved favor of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So you understand why I had to end with this verse, because undeserved reminds us that we are what? We're sheep. And all we like sheep have gone astray. And we went and we found our own path, and that path didn't work so much. So he put us back on the right path, and he said, don't you see? I know who you are. You didn't come here this weekend all put together, and you're not leaving this weekend all put together. What you're leaving with this weekend is understanding better the treasure that's in you, the treasure that I am in you. And see, you don't see what I see when I look at you, he's saying. I see women garmented in white. The garments that he has prepared for you in your mansion in heaven is what he already sees you wearing now. Can you wrap your mind around that? I can't. But we have to take scripture in context as a whole. And if God the Father sees his son Jesus when he looks at you because you're covered in the blood of his son, he sees you as pure and spotless and white. Because remember, we talked about he can't look at sin. So he already sees you as garmented in white, as pure as snow, like Isaiah says. You're as pure and white as snow because of the blood of Jesus. So those garments that you have in heaven, you're already wearing them as far as the Father's concerned. And this passage is saying, I see your heart, I see your good intentions. And so I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit would empower you to go be who you already are. Because see, that's what freedom looks like. That's the absence of living under the condemnation, right? That's the absence of walking around as though the lies and the fear and the shame are our reality and our identity. He's saying, that's not who you are. This is who you are. You're women garmented in white with good intentions. And so I'm praying that you would leave with a full understanding of that. That the clear reflection is that you are the beautiful beloved. You were bought with a price. There's nothing that you can do to take it away. As we already looked at this weekend, it's been spoken over you that you are excellent in Genesis chapter 3. It's been spoken over you that you are glorious in Isaiah 55 and Psalm 139. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are his chosen treasure. And he says, when you look in the mirror, regardless of it being a little bit cloudy until you see me face to face, understand that what I speak over you is that you are my beautiful beloved. And you can't change that. You can't take that away. And the treasure that I am in you gives you full access to the storehouse of heaven. And all you have to do is ask, would you please ask me? Because when you ask me, I will lavish you in favor being nothing more than seeing him everywhere, because he is answering. And if we're looking, we're going to see him everywhere, whether it's at the grocery store when the top sirloin's on sale, or at the gas pump when gas just dropped 10 cents right when you're pulling up to the pump. He's everywhere if we will look for him. And he's saying, the treasure is me in you. And the treasure is that you are in me. You are my treasure. And I am the treasure in you. And I found you when you were a sheep caught in the bushes, half drowned in the stream in your own wool. I found you and I rescued you and I called you by name and you are mine and you're right here pulled up to my chest, Isaiah. And I won't let go of you. So don't be afraid and don't lose heart and don't make this more complicated than it is. Go and give freely as you have been given. Because when you're released from the fear, you won't be able to not love people. You will have to love them. You will have to love the unlovely because you're going to feel so full of his love, you have to give some of the overflow out. The most accurate picture that I can give you is that picture of a sponge. Where I soak in him, and 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 you're just going to get the overflow. there's not less for me. I have more than I need because it's flowing out of me as I soak in him and I soak in him and I soak in him. And then you receive the overflow. And ladies, that's all you're going to do when you leave here. You had a time of soaking in him this weekend. And more importantly, you experienced him firsthand last night. And because you experienced him firsthand last night, what did you do? You gave it away to each other, yeah? And that's all you're going to do when you leave here. So on the day that you wake up and you feel angry, you feel bitter, you feel exhausted, you feel tired, what do you do? John 14, ask, he says, please ask me. And you say, Abba, Daddy, stop the storm in me. Flood me with your love. I'm not going to leave until you flood me with your love. And there are days that I will sit in my car outside of Shepherd's door until he does. I won't go in. And I will let him flood me, and then when he floods me, then I'll go in. And I give out of the overflow. He doesn't beat me, he doesn't whip me, he doesn't spiritually take a baseball hat to my brain and say, what's wrong with you? He says, Carrie, you're a sheep, and if you don't ask me for it, you're not going to have it. But you ask me, and I will give it, and it will flow out of you as you receive it in full. You will give in full. That's what it means to not love with our words, but to love with our actions and with our deeds. It starts here. It starts by him loving me in such a way that I can look in the mirror and I can say, you know what? I'm not perfect. I have some serious issues. I'm codependent. I people please. I talk too much. But he loves me. And if he loves me, there must be something lovable in me. Would you help me love me today, Lord? Because if I don't love me, I'm just going to go out there and perform for those women. Would you help me understand that I'm lovable and that I will give out of the overflow? And if I hear from him up close, personal, and directly that I'm lovable, it doesn't matter how you respond to me. And if you receive from him up close and personal that you're lovable, it's not going to matter how people respond to you. So when they're unlovely back to you, when they're unkind back to you, when they respond in a way that's not fair, it doesn't have the same power. Because I heard this morning from the God of the universe, before my feet hit the floor, he said to me, you are my beautiful beloved. Go minister in my power and in my strength and in my authority. You have nothing to fear. And when I hear that from him directly, there's nothing that can take that away. Does my enemy try? Yeah. So I know what to do, right? I deal with the lie. I deal with the shame. I deal with the fear. And then I come to him and I say, I don't feel so shiny now because I just got a weapon right here, or right here in my jugular. Will you take that away? I rebuke that. And would you flood me with your light and with your love so I can keep giving? I want to be a reflection of you, Lord. I want to give out of the overflow, not out of dogma, not out of being a Pharisee, not out of performing, but out of love. And so that is my prayer for you. So close your eyes, if you would. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians over you one more time, and then we're going to close in prayer before we move into a time of sharing. And so I will keep on praying for you, dear women of Grace Point Church, that our God will make you worthy of the life to which he has called you. And I pray that God, by his power, will fulfill all of your good intention and your faithful deeds. Then everyone will give honor to the name of our Lord Jesus because of you, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the undeserved favor of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that everything is made possible because of the sacrifice of your son, Jesus. I thank you for making this weekend possible. And I thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit here with us. You are good. And we say thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for leading your Holy Spirit here with us. We give you all the glory and all the praise, and I ask you by your grace and by your mercy, Father, that you would seal in every one of your words that was spoken. And Father God, if any word was spoken in this place, in this room that was not of you, I ask that you bind it and you remove it from our hearts and from our memories. I pray that only you will remain, and I pray that as your kingdom is unshakable and unmovable, and you are never changing, that the truth that you sent out this weekend would be unshakable, unmovable, and never changing in our hearts and our minds, that you would seal it in by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be women that would love, not with our words, but with our actions and with our deeds, that we would give out of the overflow. I pray, Father God, that you would rain down more of your love on all of us, that it would be the most natural response for us to serve, because we're responding to that debt of love that we can never repay. You sent your Son, Father, the ultimate sacrifice. And Jesus, you gave your life. There is nothing that you could ask of us that would in any way repay what you've already paid. So I pray that our lives would be that sacrifice, would be that offering, that we would have a yes in our spirit, whatever it is you call us to do, understanding that we can't outrun you, we can't outlove you, we can't outgive you, we can't outserve you. And I thank you that you call us to more, not out of duty, not out of obligation, but out of the treasure hunt that you've called us to be on, that we would see through a mirror a little more clearly each day until we see you in heaven, and that we would understand this side of heaven, the treasure that we have in you, and the treasure that we are because you're in us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. We lift high your name, King Jesus, and we say thank you. Amen.